Let's pray and get started. Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you dwell in us and that as we gather, you're here. But we just ask for your manifestation in your role as a teacher and as a guide to us this morning. We thank you that because we believe that your word says that that's what you do, that you are here and you will perform that role in each of us. So I yield myself to you. And I just ask that you teach the people this morning that Jesus be glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, let me just be obedient. As I was preparing to come this morning, I felt like the Lord said that I know that he knew there were some people here who maybe had, or people who would be listening, either one, who had some things that they had to make decisions on. And here's what I heard. You don't need a reason not to act, but you need a reason to act. So if that ministers to you, and what it said to me is that if I'm pondering a situation and I don't get hear anything from the Holy Spirit, maybe I want to hold back. If I hear from him, what I'm probably going to hear is, go. So, if that's for ministers to anybody, so be it. So, let's do a quick review. I think most everyone was here, and so I'm going to do it really quick. Romans 8:14, we looked at last week, and it said, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we talked about how he leads us last week a little bit with this. That the word leading there is indicating the way that animals have been led in the past by even small ones where they would, what, nudge or just a slight tug, and how that's how he leads us. We looked at Psalm 16:7, which talks about the fact that my reins instruct me in the night season. And the reins there, that word means my inside. So my inside man instructs me. And we talked about being rein trained from a horse standpoint, where you can guide a horse not by tugging on the reins but just by a gentle nudge on it, and it hits on this side and he turns that way. And that's how we need to be, so the Holy Spirit can lead us. We looked at verse 16, which says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we focused on that phrase, bearing witness. The Spirit bears witness. That how he does that is a spirit-to-spirit thing. And we're going to spend much time this morning talking about that in the last half of this morning. Spirit-to-spirit. And the key there, though, to that element, though, is that he's bearing witness with your spirit. And we looked a little bit last week at body, spirit, soul, and body, and the importance of that. Proverbs 20, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. And then we looked at Job in 32:8. In the Amplified, it says, but there's a vital force. And that's a really interesting phrase to me. A spirit, an intelligence in man, and the breath, and how did God give life to Adam? He breathed into him. The breath of the Almighty gives understanding. Now, when God talks, what comes out? Now, you may say words, but when someone talks, what comes out? Breath. So we can begin to equate words and breath as well with that. Now, today, I want to pick up from Romans 8:16, where it talked about the Spirit himself. And I want to pick up and go more in depth on the Holy Spirit. I told you last week that I really felt or perceived that we were supposed to go slow, even though there are some of us who would like to hear from something we got to know today. But as I prepared this, I felt like the Lord said, the Spirit said to me, not inaudible, but inside, people need to understand who I am and know me, not just want direction. The direction will come from the knowing of me. So we're going to go slow again, but by the end of the day, I want to get to where we're talking about the Lord talking to us. So let's go to John 14. And we're going to go through verses 16, probably through 20. Very slow. Now, I want to set the tone for this. Jesus, in the previous chapter in 13, has told him, "Now I'm fixing to go, and where I'm going, you can't come now." And he starts off chapter 14 by telling them, because they were what? Troubled. They were sorrowful. Here were guys who had given their all to him. They thought he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And all of a sudden he's telling them, "I'm going away." And so he's speaking to a group of folks who are troubled. And then he goes through the dialogue with Philip. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And then the verses that we like around in 11, 12, and 13, and 14, that we can do the same or greater works than he did, and whatever we ask, he'll give it to us. But I want to tell you, when he starts the verse 16, he's not changing subjects. Because what he's doing is he's telling them and instructing us how we're going to do those things that he just told them they were going to do. He's telling them how they were going to do the same and greater. He's telling them how their prayers were going to get answered or why. So he's not changing subjects. So let's pick up in 16 and let me read 16 through 20. And I'm going to read this, I think, first from the King James, and then we'll teach it from verse by verse from New American Standard. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet in a little while the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now I want to go through verse by verse, and let's see what the Spirit says about these verses. Because Jesus is introducing to the disciple the person of the Holy Spirit with these verses. And he's giving them a lot of information about the Holy Spirit and about themselves, or we might say about us. So he starts off in verse 16. Now I'm going to switch to New American Standard. It says, "I will ask the Father." King James said, "I will pray the Father." The just for those of you who were here and when we taught on prayer, this word "ask" is the same word that Jesus always used, and it implies almost a peer-to-peer ask. So he's going to ask the Father, and it says, "And he will give you another Comforter." My translation in New American Standard says another helper. And I really like that word. I'm not going to say it is the word we ought to always use, but that's a really good indication of who the Holy Spirit is for you and I. Now, let me talk about first the word comforter or helper. In the Greek, that is the word paraclete. And it has been taught, and I think is accurate, that that word comes from two separate Greek words, one which means alongside, and the other means called. Actually, the alongside, if I can use you, dear, means as close as I can get to you. Now, what's the closest you can get to somebody? In them. Okay? Now, the other thing I want to say about that word, though, so we say it's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, is one who's called alongside. Because Para means alongside, and cleat means calling to. But I want to give you a little different perspective on that. The Holy Spirit is alongside. And yes, He was sent to be alongside. But He's constantly calling, talking to you. So do you see that difference in what we're saying? It's not just someone who's sent to be with you. It's someone who's sent to be in you and calling to you, speaking to you on an ongoing basis. Now, people who say, well, I don't hear the Lord. We're going to see a lot of reasons why today and next week. But the Lord's always talking. It's like those old radios where you had to tune that dial. And sometimes you'd get a little bit of voice and a little bit of static until the old dials you had to turn a little bit more and tune them in real good. Young folks wouldn't understand that analogy. But I want you to think of the Holy Spirit as one who's not just called to be with you, but as one who is with you and is talking to you. Pardon? God with us. But the speaking part to us, talking to us, is the key. Now, if we go on in this, Jesus says, I'm going to give you what? Another helper. Who was the helper for the disciples? He was. He took care of them. He told them where they were going, what they needed to do. He provided for them. Everything they needed, they got from Him. And so the Lord is saying here, the Scripture is saying here, I'm going to give you another. Now, there were two words in the Greek I've learned that could have been used. The first one is heteros, which means a different. It's where we get the word heterosexual, that type of thing. And it implies another one, but there's a difference. The word that he uses is A-L-L-O-S, Alice. And it means literally one exactly like. So what he's telling his disciples is, I'm going, but there's one exactly like me who's coming. Now, what does that mean to you and I? Because this is written to us as well. There's one who has come to dwell in us, who is exactly like Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means I can interact with Him today. Exactly like the disciples interacted with Jesus. Only I'm doing it in the spirit realm. Now, that's a critical point that we understand. Any questions on that? I'm getting a lot of wow-type looks. But one exactly like, and I think there Jesus purposefully used that word. Now, you're a good straight man. That's right where we're going with this discussion in just a few minutes. He said, it shouldn't be hard to understand because Jesus is God, and then I interrupted him and said, good straight man. Now, in here it also says that I will ask the Father, and He, the Father, will give you another helper. That, He, now who is that second He talking about? The Holy Spirit. So He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And what is He referring to Him as by using the pronoun He? A person. And that is also a critical point. We're going to delve into that in detail. And let me just say, because He is a person, that's why we can interact with Him the same way that the disciples interacted with the person Jesus in the physical realm. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside us. We have it inside our spirit. And we can act spirit to spirit with Him. So I'm kind of telling you what I'm going to tell you. You know how the military used to do it? Tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm telling you, and then I'm going to tell you again. Now, it says He will be with you for how long? Forever. Now, why is this important? Because up to this time, the Holy Spirit would come to empower someone to do something, and it would wane. But He's telling, with you, He's going to come, and the dove on Jesus did what? Remained with Him. Now, we see this in Scripture because in Psalm 51, what does David say? Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Well, God is telling us He's not going to take the Spirit away from you, ever. He's not going to remove His presence from us, ever. Glory to God. Glory to God. I mean, that, talk about the epitome of grace, that He would come to dwell inside us. Now, the New Testament also gives us some information, and it says we've been sealed with that Spirit of promise. That word seal there literally means to stamp with a private mark, implying security and preservation. So it's like my grandmother used to make homemade jelly, and she'd put that wax on the top and seal that thing up. And it was there to make it secure so that no outside air could get in, so it would be what? Preserved. That's what the Holy Spirit has done for you. It's an indication of permanency, I guess I should say, however that word should come out. Lasting, forever. Here to stay. Now, really what we're saying there is that we are partaking now of what I would term the first fruits of what it's going to be like in heaven, because we're going to be dwelling with Him in His presence there. But here, His presence has come to dwell in us and is going to remain. Okay, His presence in us. You're going to hear this over and over today. God inside-minded. That has got to be an awareness. We've got to be aware of the Spirit. Then He says in verse 17, He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why cannot the world receive the Spirit of truth? Because they don't perceive things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let me read that to you in the King James. Sorry to take so much time with these two Bibles. But the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So things of God, we don't go by our senses, our five physical senses. Now, you know that. It goes on to say, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you. And then another very important phrase, and He will be in you. So He's talking to them about the change that's going to occur. And this is a huge change for them. And let me say again, it ought to be a huge change for us when we are born again and the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. That ought to be a big thing. But most of us, me included, when I got born again as a young kid, I didn't understand it. I had no revelation of it. Now, let me warn us. 1 Corinthians 3:3. I'm close to there, so I'll just read it out of King James. This is a warning to us, because many people are born again, and if I can use the phrase, I don't mean it literally, they stay there. And 3:3 says, for ye are yet carnal. Now that word carnal comes from a word that means meat, flesh. You're fleshy. That's why Archie Bunker could call his son-in-law a meathead. But see, that dates us too, doesn't it? For whereas there is envy and strife among you, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as, one translation says, mere unchanged men. Now, that is possible if we don't do what you're doing this morning in renewing your mind to what the Word really says about you. Now, it goes on then in verse 18. And it says, I will not leave you comfortless. My translation says, as orphans. Now, in the Greek, the word for orphans there means bereaved. And it's used to describe children who are left fatherless and motherless. But it's also used, because you remember the Greeks were so big on intellect. It's also used concerning a group of pupils or students whom the teacher would walk away from and abandon. Now, isn't that how the disciples were being tempted to feel? And so we see some insight into there. Now, what the disciples realized is, if he goes, I can't make it doing what we are doing today without him. I mean, what did Peter say? I'm going fishing. Because he's going back to where he was comfortable, to what he knew about. And you know what? Even after we're born again, we can't make it to do what he wants us to do without the Holy Spirit either. He then says, I will come to you. Now, I can imagine they were really confused. I'm going to give you a spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you. He's going to be just like me. And I'm going away. And then he turns right around and says, but I'm coming to you. How? In the Spirit. What he's doing is affirming the three persons in the Godhead. He's beginning to affirm that Godhead that we know but we don't maybe understand. Now in verses 19 and 20, we'll do those. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. Now what does he mean there? Because I live, you should live also. The Spirit, in two verses in Romans, is referred to as the Spirit of life. So he's told them, the Spirit's coming, and what's the thing that the Spirit's going to bring? The God kind of life to you. Just like I'm going to be having when I live after you see me not for a while. So the Spirit, he's the one that gives life. And then in verse 20, he says, that day you're going to know. So he's telling them, in that day you're going to begin to understand that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Can you imagine the confusion in their mind at this point? I mean, you feel sorry for them. But what better promise could we have of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us? What better promise could he have given them? Because the Holy Spirit is the anointing. That's what... why Jesus was able to be called Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. Isn't that what he said in Luke 4? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me. So we see that there, and what better promise? Now look over at John 16. And we're going to start in verse 7. And let's just go through these for time's sake, verse by verse. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Comforter won't come to you, shall not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. All right, he starts out and he's going to say, I'm going to tell you the truth. Would we expect Jesus to say anything else? Okay. And then It is to your advantage. Now, can you imagine the disciples sitting there thinking, how much better can it be? I've got Jesus here. It can't get no better. But Jesus says what? It's going to get better. It's beneficial to you. It's better for you if I go. And why is it better? Because if I don't go, the Helper shall not come. And if I do go, I'm going to send, and notice the pronouns in these verses. It's about 14 or 15, he's and hims. He's emphasizing this person, this knowable person of the Trinity. What is he saying here? It's better for you because I'm going to send another one just like me. And he's not going to be one here with you, just one person here with you. He's going to be in every one of you. Now, if Jesus were here today and he was teaching in Atlanta, then we wouldn't have one like him in our midst today. So that's why it's advantageous for us. Plus the fact that he's inside, he's even closer than John could get when he laid on Jesus' breast saying, I'm the one he loves. Pick up with 8. And 8, 9, and 10 I want to go through real quickly. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Concerning sin, singular. What keeps people out of heaven? The fallen nature. What keeps people out of heaven? Sin. What keeps people out of heaven? Not knowing and accepting Jesus as their Savior. Nobody's ever gone to hell just because they smoked, drank, and ran around. John 3:18 tells us that. And so, or actually it's not, doesn't tell us that. It tells us that the God of this world has been judged. And so that's what he's talking about here. Now I want to make a comment, and this is going to stir you up, but that's okay. The Holy Spirit that you have in you today, does it convict and condemn you? Does he convict and condemn you? Alright, so let's take convict then and separate it from meaning a sentence is given. Because that's what convict means. You are guilty of a crime. But in the Spirit's mind, how are you? Righteous. So he's not convicting in the sense we think of convicting or passing a sentence on your guilt. He's convincing. And that's a difference, but that is a major difference. Okay? And then we'll talk more about how he does that, probably not today, but later on. Skip down to 13. But when he, now in this verse, 7 times there's pronouns used, the Spirit of Truth comes. Why would he call him the Spirit of Truth? I mean, that's just the way I am. The phrase inquiring minds wants to know comes to mind when I read this. Why is he calling the Spirit of Truth instead of calling him the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of our... Why is he calling the Spirit of Truth? Because who does he say was coming? One just like him. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So we see that. And then it says, he will guide you. Now we talked about guiding last week. Guiding is a word that means in the Greek, like one who is a professional tour guide and would take you all through an area and explain everything to you, how it works, why it works. He would know what's coming next because he'd been there before. This is the way that the Spirit is referred to in Scripture here. And if he doesn't come, then we can't be guided any other way if he hadn't come into truth. You think about it. All revelation that you and I get, from reading the Word or from hearing someone teach and we get a revelation. All revelation must come how? From the Spirit. So that's what one of the things that Spirit of Truth in this talks about here in the 16th chapter. When He comes, He will guide you into all truth because He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears. So this just further implies that the Holy Spirit is a person because He does what? He hears and He speaks. And isn't that what Jesus said? That's how He lived. He heard and He spoke. He saw and He did. And this is all going to come together as we talk about this more and more. Verse 14. Yes, sir. All right. There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit. So the Spirit does not condemn us. When we use the word convict, in our mind it goes through a judge passing a sentence. And with that sentence comes a punishment or a condemnation. The Spirit, once we're born again, will not do that to you. What you're going to learn is that the Spirit will convince you by talking to you, by calling the Scripture back to mind, that you've done wrong and it's your spirit that's going to do the conviction. Now you can say, well, that don't make sense. I thought, what's the difference? Big difference. Because if you have the idea that the Spirit is convicting and condemning, then you might as well see God up there with a baseball bat. It's going to influence every way you think. Good. Good. Now, it can be your spirit that's making you, that's convincing you. The Word in your spirit, He in your spirit can convince you that you've made a mistake. Or more often for me, He convinced me before, He told me before, and I went ahead and still did it. But my spirit knows it. And it's when we start ignoring what our spirit knows. And I'll just use the word conscience. You know you shouldn't have done it, but you did it anyway. And then the devil comes saying, that's why you're going to get all this punishment. That's why he's going to make you sick. That's why he's going to make this happen. That's why he's going to do this to you. Watch out for the car wrecks. Now, the Holy Spirit may tell you about a car wreck, but it's not because He's condemned you or trying to get you to think that you're being punished by God for any reason. All right. Sure. Quick to repent. And that's part of hearing our spirit. And if you're not aware of your spirit, you're not going to get those. Now, what does the Spirit say? What is he hearing? He says, He will hear and He will speak, and He will disclose to you what's to come. So this is saying we can always walk, if we walk as Jesus did, knowing what's right around the corner. Never being surprised, because the Spirit's going to keep us out of harm's way. And if we listen to Him, He's going to keep us in a position where we can minister to folks just like Jesus did. Have you ever walked into a situation and you felt like, I've been here before? Reckon what that was. But yet we're not aware of the Spirit. We just think it's something in our brain. Okay, let's pick up verse 14. 13 closes by saying He's going to disclose to you what's to come. 14 says, the Spirit shall glorify Me. Now that is one of the major jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus. So let's don't take that phrase away from the thought of this verse. He shall glorify Me for. Now what's that for referring to? Back to the fact that He's going to glorify Him, right? For he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Jesus is going to get glorified because the Spirit's going to talk to me about what Jesus said for me to do, and he's going to tell me what it is I'm to do. And how is Jesus glorified? Therein is the Father glorified when you do the works. In John 15, so you begin to see that tie. Don't say, I can't wrap my head that Jesus could get glorified because the Spirit's going to get talked to me. That's what it says. How else on this earth is Jesus going to get glory unless it's through what we demonstrate as believers to the world? And I'll refrain from going down that rabbit trail. 15. Now, this is a huge verse. I have written in my Bible by this, Father God withholds nothing. All things, Jesus says, that the Father has are what? Mine. So they're Jesus's. Therefore, I said that he the Spirit, takes of mine and discloses it to you. Do you see the magnitude of that verse? Selah. All right, now we don't have time to Selah too long this morning, so we're going to move on. Let's go back a page to John 14, and I want to talk about the 26th verse. And you'll see how this ties into what we just talked about. But the comfort of the Helper, and he explains who it is again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? Teach you all things. All truth, you reckon? Because Jesus was the truth, so he took it. Psalm 119, verse 102, the last phrase. Just write it, don't turn there. 119, verse 102 says, For thou thyself have taught me. 102. For thy thyself hath taught me. And this is what the Father, what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit, who is one just like me, is going to teach you what? All things. And then it says he's going to bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Now, all that Jesus said, 2 Timothy 3 chapter 16th verse, says that all Scripture, the word that's used most of the time, is inspired. Literally, you know what it says? God breathed. So, this is His Word to us. And Jesus said He's going to bring to remembrance all of this Word, all that I said to you. Now, there's a real key point in that. He's going to bring to your remembrance. If you remember it, you've done something with it before. He can't help you remember something you hadn't put in you and cultivated. This says to me, to walk in the Spirit doesn't mean I can set this aside and just let the Spirit guide me. That's dangerous. That's what zeal without knowledge. Devil's playground. Big time. So this says the Word is essential. Okay, now I want to change. This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, and I feel like we've done what the Lord wanted me to this morning. I maybe took a little long. I want to kind of shift it a little bit now and begin talking about living in communion and or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to do that by talking about something I wrote on my notes, but I don't guess I put it in yours. So let me read this to you. Communications between two people isn't complete until both understand what was said and intended. Now, that's not a revolutionary statement. How often do just to friends and spouses and relatives and everybody, we say something, but what we said was not what was heard. But I want to put that out there because you're going to need to know that as you begin to hear the voice of the Spirit more clearly. I'm not going to say for the first time because I don't believe that most of you are going to hear it for the first time. Let me define the word communication. It's an act of process of using words, sounds, signs, behaviors to exchange or convey ideas, thoughts, feelings, actions, etc. to someone else. Acts or process of using words, sounds, signs, behaviors. So I want you to begin to see it's not just words. The root of the word for communication comes from a Latin word, which I didn't do what my dad wanted and take Latin in school, C-O-M-M-U-N-I-S, which literally means common. So, common. When I looked that up about the etymology of the word communication, it gave me that, and then it also said, go to the word mean, not as in actions, but what does this mean? And when I did that, the word mean comes from the word, from a Latin word, which means mind. So it's having a what? Common mind is really the etymology or where the derivation of that word communication comes from. So that part I would write down. Having a common mind. That's where we're going. Now, with that, go to 2 Corinthians 13, the 14th verse. Last chapter in 2 Corinthians, last verse in the chapter. And I'm going to read you three different translations of that. Actually, four. I'll talk about four. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and King James says, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So I want to talk about the phrase, the communion of the Holy Spirit. My New American Standard says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Amplified Bible reads, the grace, let me just read that one part. Says, and fellowship, the communion and sharing together and participation in the Holy Spirit be with you all. Did I leave the Message version on your Bible? On your notes? The Message Bible translation? It says, the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and then concerning the Holy Spirit, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I'm not a huge fan of the Message, but this one nails it. Intimate friendship. Can you be friends with someone who's not a person? People say, I love my car. Or some of the folk I hang with say, I love my motorcycle. But you know what? That car or that motorcycle is not ever going to be your friend. There's never going to be any love coming back. There's never going to be any intimacy between the two. You may spend a lot of time together, but there's no intimacy. So this is intimate friendship. Now the word communion is the word koinonia in the Greek. And it literally means to partner, to share, or a companion. To partner, to share, or a companion. And we could spend the rest of our time together this morning talking about this word. Let me just give you a couple of ideas about it. Sharing. What is he going to do with you? He's going to share all that he hears from Jesus concerning you to you. What does he want you to do? To share some time and develop a friendship with him. Partnering. The concept of partnering is a concept that the word is used, koinonia, when it talks about in Philippians 4 that you Philippians took responsibility for me and gave. The word responsibility there is a version of koinonia. And so what is that saying with this version of koinonia? You took responsibility. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit takes responsibility for you, to guide you, to direct you? Now hear me clearly. He's not going to force you. But he takes responsibility in this relationship you have. So what do? You have to take responsibility as well in this to be able to receive it. Relationship. Fellowship. How, let's just ask it this way. How do we fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How do we fellowship with Him? Would it be okay if I say the same way we fellowship with another person that we see? Isn't he a person? So, how might we do this? Well, with a person, we might share a meal, a walk, or a conversation on a certain topic. We might share our love and admiration for each other. So then we'll ask the question again, how do we share time? How do we fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper? I know two ways. One of them involves the Word of God, and the other one involves prayer, or I might say communication. So, with the Word of God, it's spending time in this Word, not speed reading, but reading a verse and asking the question of the Holy Spirit, can you show me how this applies to me? And I'm going to tell you that we are better off to read the Word out loud. Two reasons. Number one, not only are your eyes seeing it, and you know that's the gateway to the soul, but your ears are hearing it. And faith comes by, and your voice has more influence on your soul and your spirit than any other voice. And then, by what was said by Miss Judy, by meditating the Word. Muttering is a good word for meditate. Mutter it, ponder it. And then I wrote down a couple of ways concerning prayer or communication, because we don't pray to the Holy Spirit per Jesus' instructions, but we can talk with Him. And I'm talking to Him all the time, as many of you are. Holy Spirit, what do I need to do here? Holy Spirit, when we travel, we declare we're going to be at the right place at the right time. Holy Spirit, if you want us to speed up or slow down, it's not some mystical way I'm going to be at the right place at the right time. I'm going to be there. Because He knows where I'm going, and He's going to guide me to be there. Speed me up to miss something that the devil's trying to set up or slowing me down. Certainly by talking to Jesus and the Father, because what does the Word say? He takes from the Father. What the Father gives to Jesus, He takes and gives to the Holy Spirit, and He gives to you. Worshiping is a huge part of it. And confession confessing, giving thanks, praise is a huge part of it. Why are these necessary? Because if we don't do these things, we are never developing the awareness of the Spirit in us. And that's the trouble with most believers today, is that they go around not knowing that they are a spirit and that the Spirit of the living God in fullness dwells within them. So how can they be conscious of something that they're not knowing about? And we had a warning earlier too, didn't we? In 1 Corinthians 3:3, where he basically said to us earlier, don't be a meathead. If I say it that way, you'll remember it. Don't be carnal, because many of you, even though you've been born again, are walking fleshly as mere unchanged men. Let not that to be said about us. So, the point I want to make to you is if you're going to become aware of your spirit and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, it's going to take some time and effort on your part. It's going to take an investment in the Word, in prayer, in worship. And I'll just go ahead and say, the best way I know of to become spirit aware is praying in tongues. Praying in your spirit language. And we'll get more of that later on. But I would be wrong if I did not say that to you. Because in my life, I have learned that that does more to make me spirit aware than anything I do. So in these notes here, I say, the Holy Spirit is a knowable person, someone whom you can fellowship with, share time together, communicate with, someone who has a soul just as you do. The Holy Spirit has a mind, a will, and emotion. Now, people will say, well, gosh, I sure don't want to grieve Him. What grieves Him? Well, I would ask the question, what grieves the Father? Same Spirit. They're one, the same things that do. And I'll get to you in just a second. And for some who say, well, I don't understand how the Spirit can have emotions. Well, does God have emotions? Does the Bible say He gets angry? Does it say He rejoices? Over who? Over you? Does it say God gets so happy He sings? Again, over you? Psalm says He laughs. So we just don't want to think of this Spirit as someone who just doesn't have any of these characteristics. He is a person. But there is a soulish aspect to Him. I didn't say there was a brain. That physical 5 pounds or 4 pounds, however much it is, of gray matter. But there is, the Holy Spirit has a mind, a will, and emotion. Okay. We need to see Him as our best friend on this earth. Begin to cultivate that idea that the Holy Spirit is your best friend on this earth. Even closer to me than BJ? Yes. Because if I listen to Him, He's going to show me how to exalt her through loving her more for doing the things that builds her up instead of doing the things that would tear her down or hurt her. So yes, as your best friend. Doug, you had a question? Okay. Good, because we're getting close. Now, there are three key elements that I want to put out there to you. Are they in your note? Okay. The first one, we must be aware of His presence. We must be aware of His presence. Now, I want to do something with you, and it's some of you have done this before. But I want you just to close your eyes and quit looking at me. And I want you just to begin to tell Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit that you love them. If you want to say it out loud, that's fine. But just begin to tell them that you love them. And you can do it more than once. You can do it in a different way. Now I want you just to be quiet and listen. All right? Now look at me. And when you got quiet and listened, did anybody hear anything? What'd you hear, Teresa? How many of you heard that? Or something of that version. They don't have to be the same words. We did this with both of our granddaughters. And little Ava, after she got born again at 5, she couldn't have been over 5.5 or 6, but it was after that. We did it with her, driving in the car. And I'll have to fight tears because her eyes, I was looking in the mirror to her. Her eyes got big and she said without me asking, "He said he loves me." What happened? Did you hear a voice? But you heard the voice of the Spirit. Okay? And we're going to build on that. The second thing that's a key element is you've got to reverence the Holy Spirit. You've got to look at Him with a degree of awe. Now, there's a fear there too, but that reverence is a reverential fear. And why do I say this? Because you've got to see Him as that equal part in the Godhead like you do Jesus. And finally, when you hear that voice of the Spirit, when you get instruction from Him, you need to act. Because when we don't act, we give the devil an opportunity to come begin talking to us. Just an interesting fact for you. I won't take long on it. Many of you have read and heard of the Amorites in the Old Testament. Caused a lot of problem for the children of Israel. And God told them, "I'm going to give them into your hand." The word Amorite means to say. In other words, it means somebody who's a talker. That was Israel's enemy. That's a really interesting study, is to look at all the ites that came against Israel. Because each of them, each of those names represents something that we fight today. So, what is the devil today? If he's a liar, but he's also a talker. He get in your ear. So, when you hear act, be a quick doer. Because if you don't, he's going to start telling you all the reasons why you can't do it. What you're going to look like if it doesn't happen. And he'll talk you totally out of it. So, those three things. Now, can we take a few extra minutes this morning? All right. John 10. And we're going to come back and go through John 10 in detail. But this morning I'm going to shorten it. And we'll look at just 3 verses. And we'll probably come back next week and go through it in more detail because I want to get somewhere. Look at verse 3. Jesus is talking about who He is and coming into the door. And He says, "To Him, the doorkeeper opens," talking about the shepherd, "and the sheep hear His voice. And He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out." So the sheep do what? They hear, they recognize, and they follow. Verse 16, "And I have other sheep." Now this is talking about you and I. Because the first sheep we're talking about were the Jews, "which are not of this fold. And I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Now look down at 27. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So I want to ask the question, why then do most believers say, "It's just like I can't hear"? Or, it's so hard to hear. Or maybe He doesn't want to lead me because I'm not worthy of it. Why do we say that? What are we doing? Remember we talked in the book of Hosea 4? It says, my people perish from lack of knowledge. And everybody say, yeah, give me more knowledge. And then we read the next phrase, which says, because you have rejected knowledge. Well, what did we just do if we go around saying, I can't hear the voice of the Lord. I can't recognize the voice of the Lord. He don't talk to me that way. What are we doing? We are rejecting the Word of God. So, can I just say to you, very nicely and with great love, stop it. Don't do it anymore. What should our profession, what should our confession be? I do hear the voice of the Lord. His Word says that I hear His voice. 3 times, 1 chapter. I hear His voice. And then the devil's going to say, you're lying. And when he does, just say, no. I'm calling those things that be not as though they were. Your words will shape what you believe. Your words will shape that which you believe. Now, Proverbs 18:21. Life and death is in what? The power of the tongue. And the point I want to make to you is the word power there. Have you ever heard the phrase used, well, I've given you this, all these resources, I want you to go do it. So you've been given what? The authority. And then sometimes we don't know exactly what to do and we'll come back, well, boss, what should I do? And the boss will look at you and say, it's in your hand, you go do it. That's what this word power literally means. It's in your hand. Now, it's not talking about your hand here, but it's talking about in Proverbs 18:21, your what? Your tongue. Your power, your authority is in your tongue. Life, death. Deuteronomy 30:19. Blessing and curse, life and death, choose life. So what we say with our voice matters. That's why I say this to you. Stop saying, I can't hear. And begin to say, I do hear. Now, the Word says He has a voice and that we hear. So I would ask, what does this mean to us? What type of voice? Because when we say voice today, most all people, including believers, begin we're talking about audible. Okay? But if we think back to what we talked about last week, Romans 8:16, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. So we're not talking about things that are audible. We're not even talking about things that you can see. Words, they convey a message, a topic. They convey a thought. They can convey a picture. If I talk about Teresa's dogs, and I say the word dog, dogs, plural, I say, you get a picture. But it may be of a dog you have that's a squirt. But if I say big dog, really big dog, black and tan, German Shepherd, what's happening? You're refining that picture, that thought, in your mind. And how am I doing that? By my words. I said earlier that the Holy Spirit has a soul, so that means He has a mind. We talked about the word communicate. Communications comes from 2 words in the Latin that are related. One means common and the other means mind. Remember? I told you to write that because that wasn't in your notes this morning. And so, in my spirit is the Holy Spirit who is one with Jesus. If you want references with that, I've given them to you in your notes in John 17. Thus, we can say The mind of Christ is where? In our spirit. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that. That who knows the mind of Christ that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I don't know any other way to do this. But my soul, my mind, interacting with his soul, his mind, without an audible voice. Now, the part I don't know how to do is to illustrate this. But I have seen people, as I've gone to pray for them, and other situations also, who've had some type of brain injury. A lot of different causes. That person, their brain is injured, but they have a mind. They want to do what often? Convey a thought to you. But their brain is damaged and it can't take what their mind is wanting to say and verbalize it out. But because they don't have a brain doesn't mean they don't have a mind. Because their brain is damaged doesn't mean their mind is not working. Because yet they are trying to communicate a message, a thought to you. Now, those of you who said, I heard the Lord say, thank you, I love you too, or I love you, or as Ava said, he said, Ava, I love you too. Was that an audible voice? So what are we doing? We're perceiving. When you read Scripture and you get a revelation of that Scripture, and where do we say all revelation comes from? The Holy Spirit. What do you say about that most often? Oh, I see that. What did the Holy Spirit do? He gave you something that those words became something you saw in your spirit. And that understanding was His communicating with you. How many of you have been doing something? You say, I got to do this, but I don't know how. And we may casually pray, Lord, show me how to do this. And we just keep going. And all of a sudden, oh, I got that. But we're so carnally minded that we don't recognize that's the Holy Spirit interacting with us. So often we end up saying, Lord, tell me, show me this, tell me this, tell me this, tell me this, because we feel pressure, we feel pressed. But when we do that, what are we doing? We're moving away from that spirit-mindedness to the flesh where we feel that pressure. And I don't know about you, but I'm willing to say I have said before, Lord, this is a big decision. I need to really hear you. And what am I doing? I'm migrating back toward these things on the side of my head, saying, I want that kind of guidance. You know, I hate to disappoint you, but if that's the kind of guidance we're looking to get, most of the time, ain't going to happen. Thus, we have to develop the ability for the mind of Christ to talk through His Spirit in me to my spirit. And last week, what did we show? We drew the diagram that showed my spirit is connected to my soul. And it's the way that the Word of the Lord gets to my brain, which is part of my flesh. We have to develop the understanding that we can hear spirit to spirit with the Lord. And it has nothing to do with audible. And we'll talk about audible in the coming weeks. But I want us to begin to get this concept and begin this next week to look at our spirit. We must understand that that inaudible doesn't mean undetectable. And we've got to change the way we view hearing. inaudible doesn't mean that you can't receive it. Now let me say clearly, do not, capital letters, bold, underline, do not try to hear voices. Because the devil will see to it that you will. Now the last scripture, Romans 10:8. The word, let me just read the whole thing and then I'll point out what I wanted to do and we'll close. 10:8 says that you confess with your mouth. Excuse me. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Translation, one translation says, the word is nigh thee. So that, what does that mean? It's real near you. Now what did paraclete mean? One who is very close to you and he's talking to you. The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. So quit looking for the word to come to our ears and let it come to our heart, because he's near us, he's in you. And when your heart gets full of the word, it's going to start coming out and you're going to start producing as you respond to the voice of the Spirit coming into your heart. And we'll kind of pick up here next week in some aspect of this, probably going through John 10 first. Does this make faith? Bless you.